going to turn your attention today to Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. I'm going to read from 15th through the 18th verse. And I will cover a lot of the resurrection and setting up the context of this passage, but I wanted to go ahead and read it to you. This is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." We'll preach for the next little while. Results of the resurrection. Results of the resurrection. God bless you. You may be seated today. People in this room, no doubt, have moments that you would consider great moments in your life. Whether it's an achievement that you've made that you worked on for a long time, it becomes the achievement of a lifetime, the goal that you've been working on and the process that you've been trying to fulfill, or whether it's a great moment in your life when you got married to your beloved spouse, or the moments in your life when your children were born, life-changing moments, or your grandchildren were born. I'm looking forward to that at the beginning of July as I become a grandfather. But great moments in our lives, we look back on them and we talk about them with sometimes awe and respect, and we tell people about them any chance and any opportunity that we get. But not only in individual lives are there great moments that take place, but there are great moments in the course of human history. These great moments are not always necessarily things that we look at as being positive things, but they're influential, they're impactful, they're moments that would change the course of human history and would change lives of those who lived in those times, whether it is wars like World War I or World War II or other wars throughout history or famous battles that would take place, the Revolutionary War here in the United States or other great battles, or whether it's the war that gave us stories like the Trojan Horse, things that we use even in modern day vernacular, things where computer viruses or Trojan horses, they put things in there, they act like something else, they lie dormant until a certain time, and those incidents and those times in human history that people look at and talk about and use over and over. Or the moon landing in 1969 that changed the space race and changed all that we're doing. I can't even imagine what it would have been like in 1969 compared to the technology we have now. If people just get to go take a space ride whenever you want to, you don't need any training. But compared to 1969 and landing on the moon, it was a great moment in human history. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Or in 1989, and I was alive for this, the fall of the Berlin Wall, and how it changed communism and how it changed the political landscape and the world scene as communism fell. Great moments in human history. Or on the religious front, the Protestant Reformation that began in 1517 with just one man taking 95 statements of things he disagreed with about the Catholic Church, and he nailed those to the door of the Castle of Wittenberg. It was the bulletin board, if you will. It wasn't out of the ordinary, but he nailed those 95 theses to the door of the Castle of Wittenberg, and it changed human history. Or the birth of Jesus, which is celebrated all around the world. That moment when Jesus was announced by the angels and Jesus born to Mary in Bethlehem in a stable and placed in a manger, that moment that we celebrate every year, and we call it Christmas. And while Christmas is worthy of our celebration, and while Christmas is an important event, an imperative event in the life of a Christian, in the life of the church, and in the plan of God, it's an imperative event. The greatest moment in human history isn't Christmas. The greatest moment in human history is what we are celebrating today, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That today, the fact that He was crucified and He was buried and that He rose again, that is the greatest moment, because if He's just born and He doesn't die, then our sins aren't paid for. And if He dies but He's not resurrected, then Paul would say we have no hope. Because if He's not resurrected, then how can we be resurrected? But Jesus had prophesied that He would be crucified. It's spelled out in Mark chapter 15 and other Gospels that Jesus, He's on His way. He's been beaten. He's had the crown of thorns placed on His head. He's been spit upon. His beard has been plucked to cause Him pain. He's been hit upon. And Jesus, after taking that punishment, is told to carry the cross to Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And He can't make it there all the way by Himself from loss of blood, from the beating. Loss of strength from the beating and the abuse. And Simon from Cyrene passing by, and he is tapped on the shoulder and made by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross for Jesus all the way. And the way Peter records it, he doesn't give all the details, but they offered him wine drugged with myrrh to help with the pain so that he could last longer on the cross. The soldiers nailed Him to the cross. They divided His clothes and they threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified Him. A sign announced the charge against them. It read, "The King of the Jews." That's the charge. It said He's king. Not that He committed any crime, but that in a world where Caesar is king and now Jesus is this King of the Jews, and the Jews didn't like it because they didn't want to follow Him, and so it's the King of the Jews. Two revolutionaries were crucified with Him, one on His right and one on His left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Hey, look at you now," they yelled at Him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, then save yourselves and come down, or yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of the religious law, they scoffed and mocked Him. And He saved others, but He cannot save Himself. But understand, it wasn't that He could not save Himself. He could. He didn't have to be in that predicament, but He chose to be in that situation because He understood His purpose, and He understood that by dying on the cross, He was going to pay the penalty for sin, and by coming off the cross, then the sin wouldn't be paid for, and then you would have to pay for your own sin, and I would have to pay for my own sin. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe in Him. Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed Him. And at noon, 3 hours after He's placed on the cross, darkness fell across the whole land for 3 more hours until 3 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou abandoned me or forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, the text says, they misunderstood Him. They thought He was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran at that point. They filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to Him on a reed so He could drink. "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes and takes Him down." Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed His last. And the curtain in the sanctuary, the veil of the temple, was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the Roman officer who stood facing Him saw how He had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for Him while He was in Galilee. many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there, but it doesn't end at his death on the cross. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for his body. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead after only 6 hours on the cross. So he called for the Roman officer to make sure that he had died, and sure enough, Jesus had already died. So Pilate told Joseph he could have the body, and Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in the tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. Saturday evening came when the Sabbath ended at 6 o'clock. And Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb, and on the way they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" But as they arrived, they looked and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." And the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing because they were frightened. But understand this, he is not in the tomb. He is risen today. He is no longer just the dead Savior on a cross or the dead Savior in a tomb, but he has risen indeed. And on Easter, our Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the fact that he has rose from the dead. He has arisen. All of that is great, and well, we should. But believing and thinking that Jesus is just resurrected is not the end of the story. It's not enough. It's not sufficient for you and I just to believe those facts that yes, he was crucified, and yes, he was buried, and yes, he rose again. But there are some results of the resurrection that come from the text that I read to you today that are imperative for you and I. Results of the resurrection and some implications of the resurrection of Jesus that we need to apply to our lives. I'm going to give you three, and I'm going to hasten. My intro is a little long. The first purpose we find in verse 15 of our text, the first result, and that is divine spiritual purpose. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So what is purpose and why are we after it? Those who don't know God, I've told you this before, it's one of the number one Google searches on a daily basis or on a monthly basis. Why am I here? What is my purpose? What is the meaning of life? And so those who don't know Jesus, they're asking that question, what is the point? If you don't believe in creation, then you just happen to be here. It's this chance that you were you came into being. You didn't have anything to do with it. There's no greater purpose. It's the survival of the fittest. And so they ask the question, what is the meaning of life and why am I here? And then those who know God, they ask a different question. Not just what is the meaning of life, but they ask a more specific question, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do, and how does he want me to function, and how should I live as a follower of Jesus? What is the primary role that he wants? And Jesus gives his followers what I would call the ultimate purpose in life, and that is this, to go everywhere and preach to everyone. That the result of the resurrection isn't just so that we can tell a story on a Sunday morning year after year, but the result of the resurrection is so that you and I could have purpose in our life, and so that we would go and tell the story of the resurrection every day and at all time and with all people we come in contact with, that we would preach Jesus everywhere to everyone. It is our purpose. It is why you and I exist today. every part of society and every culture and every ethnicity and every nationality. And in our current culture and in our city, it can start next door or across the street. You don't have to go overseas to run into multiple cultures and multiple ethnicities. In this room today, we have some 10 or 11 least nations represented, maybe more. In our small, relatively small congregation, sometimes people, when they're looking at purpose, they're looking at some big thing, and it's got to be, God's got to write something on the wall. It's got to be, you know, I got to see a plane out there, and in the contrails behind it, it spells out, this is God's will for your life. I would tell you, God's will for your life is this: preach the gospel to every creature, everywhere. There's no greater purpose than preaching the gospel to people who don't know the gospel. And preaching doesn't mean just from a pulpit. It simply means to proclaim, to speak out. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Have you heard that Jesus died for your sins? Have you heard that he rose again so that you could have newness of life? Has anybody ever told you what Jesus wants to do in your life? It can be that simple. It's not necessarily putting together a message and standing in a pulpit. It's just sharing the gospel with somebody who doesn't know. Preaching the word of God to someone who doesn't know. It is the gospel. So what is that gospel? Paul would tell us the gospel when he puts it in a succinct form in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says it is this: it is the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the good news, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. He died the death that you and I should die. He paid that penalty for our sin. He was buried in a tomb, but on the third day he arose so you and I could walk in newness of life. That is the good news. And the reason it's good news is because all of us are born in sin. All of us are shaping in iniquity. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior today. Why don't you give him a hand clap of praise? Not only does Jesus and his resurrection give us divine spiritual purpose, but it gives us a divine salvation plan. Mark would record these next words: he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We live in a culture of multiplicity, a culture where there is no objective truth. There are no absolute truths. A culture where everybody gets to make their own decisions about what is true and what is not true. And it really doesn't matter if the facts are different, your truth gets to be your truth. If you believe it, it's truth. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus is truth. The Bible says his word is truth. Jesus would say, I am the truth, the way, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There is only one plan of salvation. And in our multiplicity culture, you don't get to decide what the plan is. You just get to follow the plan or suffer the consequences. And so Jesus, he doesn't beat around the bush. You're to preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who doesn't believe shall be condemned. It's a universal plan. It's only one plan. It's not a different plan for the first century from the 21st century. No, it's just one plan. It's not a different plan for different ethnic groups. No, it's only one plan. It's not a different plan for Jews. It's not a different plan for Gentiles or Greeks or Romans or whatever other ethnicity you want to throw in there. There's only one plan. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your background. There's only one plan. It's not a different plan for different denominations. Well, this denomination says this is the plan, and this denomination says that's the plan, and this church says this is the plan. There's only one plan. We don't determine the plan. We get to discover what the Scripture says about that plan. It is a clear and it is a consistent plan. The word believe here, it is an active word. When you say that you believe in Jesus, as the Scripture would define it, what that really means is this: I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you, Jesus. I'm going to obey you, Jesus. I'm going to commit to you, Jesus. Some would tell you that, oh, that's not really what it means. It just means believing that He exists. Believing the fact that there is a God, and believing the fact that Jesus died on the cross, and believing that He paid the penalty. He died for the penalty for my sin and yours. And that's true. You got to believe it. You got to believe that He died for you, but and you even have to believe that He's the only way. But just believing that is not enough. The way in which you and I think about that and talk about that in 21st century is we believe facts and figures. But when the first century, when they believe, that means I'm following Jesus. I'm committing to Jesus. I'm obeying the commands of Jesus. Jesus would say, if you love me, obey my commandments. I must act on what I say I believe. It's not enough to say it's true. You have to live like it's true. You have to act like it's true. You have to obey like it's true. And Jesus would say, it's not just believing, but he who believes and is baptized. While believing is an active verb, baptism here, to be baptized, is a passive verb because it's something that's done to you. And specifically in the context, it's not even really referring to water baptism. It's referring to a spirit baptism, which Jesus would talk about. Because Jesus would say in John chapter 3, verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's not believe and go to heaven. It's believe and be baptized if you want to be saved. It's believe and to continue to follow Jesus and be baptized and do the things of the salvation plan that he has given us if you want to go to heaven. John 7, 37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That Jesus in the gospel said it's still coming. The Holy Spirit is still to come. The Holy Spirit is still to be poured out. And you've got to have this Holy Spirit. You've got to be baptized with this Holy Spirit if you want to make it to heaven. Acts 1:5, Jesus speaking to his disciples, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wouldn't it be great if you were to just walk in this room today and you could just say, well, I went to church on an Easter Sunday morning, I get to go to heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'd have been on my way to heaven in my first year because I got taken to the house of God whether I wanted to or not. I didn't have any say-so. But it's not about coming to church. It's not about even having a pastor. It's not about praying. It's not about anything else. But Jesus said, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. And he said to those disciples, the Holy Spirit is coming not many days from now. In Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with this Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And Paul would write this, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he would write this to the church at Corinth, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. It is a Spirit baptism that puts us in the body of Christ and makes us His people and makes us born into the kingdom of God. There's only one divine salvation plan. But Jesus doesn't say just preach the gospel and understand this plan for those who decide to follow it, but he gives the opposite. What about those who don't believe? What about those who reject the gospel? He who does not believe, the Bible says, is condemned. They are judged by God. They are punished for sin. And I referenced it earlier, but it's worth repeating. All sin must be paid for. There is a penalty for sin. Look at your neighbor. We'll make sure you're paying attention. Look at your neighbor. Say, there's a penalty for sin. Now tell them like you mean it. Tell them like they're sinners. No, I'm just kidding. There is a penalty for sin. And the penalty for sin is death. That's the only penalty for sin. You can't pay money. You can't do good deeds. You can't do one sin and go do 10 good deeds and say, oh, that's going to get me out. Oh, there's only one penalty for sin. It's death. And on this Resurrection Sunday morning, you have to understand this, that God's economy and God's salvation plan is this, that all sin must be paid for. And if all sin must be paid for and the penalty for sin is death, then there's only two options that you and I have today to pay for our sin. One is that we reject Jesus and we pay the penalty for sin. That's not going to end well. It's an eternity without Jesus. It's an eternity far from God. It's an eternity, as the Bible would say, of eternal torment. Or we could choose to believe the gospel and to follow the gospel and allow Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. His death on the cross is not a universal blanket that covers everybody. It is a universal blanket that covers all of those who come to Him. It is a blanket that covers all of those who choose to follow Him, as the Scripture has said. It's a blanket that covers all of those who repent of their sin and turn from their sinful lifestyle and turn to following Him. That choose to take on His name in the waters of baptism and have their sins washed away and are filled with that Spirit. They are baptized with His Spirit. So either you or Jesus will pay for your sin. I choose Jesus today. I choose to let Jesus pay for my sin. It's a whole lot better for me to choose to follow Him and bow my knee to Him now than to have to bow my knee on that day when I have chosen not to follow Him. The results of the resurrection, a divine spiritual purpose, a divine salvation plan, and thirdly and lastly, it is a divine supernatural power. He doesn't just give us salvation and He doesn't give us just purpose, but He gives us supernatural power. Now, you've been listening and paying attention. I'm tracking with you. But Jesus would say this for those who are His followers. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. These signs shall follow. Signs here, it's a word that means attesting miracles. It means when I say that Jesus is a healer, and I pray for you, or others pray for you, if Jesus really is a healer, there should be the miracle of healing that attests to his miraculous power, that attests to the truth of what he claims to do and the truth of what the Bible says about him. It is the pattern of the book of Acts where the miracle signs and wonders would follow the preaching of the gospel. And because of miracle signs and wonders, people would believe the message and they would decide to follow Jesus, not just because of the preaching, not because Philip was such a great preacher in Acts chapter 8 or Peter was such a great preacher in Acts chapter 10, but when they would preach the word of God, supernatural power would follow. Supernatural power, like Nahum talked about earlier. I've never felt anything like this in my life. That's the kind of power that we're talking about, where you can walk in this room and when Jesus shows up, you feel something you've never felt. And you may feel like rejoicing or dancing or shouting or crying. You may feel like you're going to feel something when you encounter the presence and power of God. That supernatural power of God that says you've been smoking and you've been addicted to it. But just in a moment in his presence, I can take it all away. Miracles are not about us. They're about Jesus. They're not for our glory, but they are for his glory. And miracles, signs, and wonders confirm the truth of the message that is preached. They attest to God's plan. They attest to God's purpose. They attest to God's salvation of those who follow him. Many, Jude would say this, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Many will say he doesn't heal now. Supernatural power is not for today. Signs and wonders are not for today. But his word says miracle signs and wonders are still happening today, that there is no end to his power. We've seen miracles, we've seen signs, we've seen wonders, we've seen demons cast out, people speak with new tongues. All kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders taking place. I mentioned I was raised seeing miracles, signs, and wonders all the time. I've got a little bit to go, but I'm going to have Anna go ahead and come to the music. The church I was raised in, I just told this story recently to somebody, and I may have repeated it here. By the time I was old enough to really know what was going on, it was probably 300 or 400 people. I was a year and a half or so when this event took place. But it's 1973. Hippie movement still going on, still going strong. Mac Myers, he was a hippie. All the free love stuff, hair down to his waist. The Sunday before, Mac had come into church. The presence and power of God moved in that service. And when this guy who drank and smoked and did other whatever in his hippie lifestyle, when he experienced the presence and power of God, he's like, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I want. So he surrendered his life to Jesus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, evidence with speaking in tongues, a language he did not know. The next week, Mac is there with his wife, Shirley. His two daughters at the time, he had a third one later. The youngest one, she's just a little bit younger than me. She was about a year old at the time. When she was born, she was crippled, and the doctor said she'll never walk. They put braces on her legs to keep them from shriveling up and to keep them from getting more deformed. But they said, she'll never walk. It's impossible because of the birth defects and what she has. Well, that Sunday night, the pastor, he preached about the fact that Jesus is a healer. Telling miracles from the Bible of Jesus healing people and telling modern day stories of people being healed. So Mac, he's just a new believer. He takes his one-year-old daughter. At the service wasn't even all the way over, and he takes his one-year-old daughter, and he makes his way. This is a church of 500 that would seat 500 people, and there's about 35 people in the building. Much bigger sanctuary than this. And so he brings that little one-year-old girl. The platform was about twice as high, maybe even a little higher, in that big sanctuary with almost no people. And he came and stood in front of the pulpit. He looked at the preacher and he said, that's what he said, "Preacher, you said God's a healer. Can he heal my little girl?" That'll test your faith. Do these signs really follow those who believe, or do they not? At that moment, there's no other option. I just preached to you what the Word says. I guess we need to see Jesus show up. So my dad, who was on the platform, I was somewhere in the audience. So my dad and the pastor, they prayed for that little one-year-old girl. And the stories are this, that no matter where those 35 people were sitting in that 500-seat sanctuary, you could hear the bones pop. As God instantly straightened her legs and brought healing to her body. The resurrection isn't just about our salvation. It is that. It's not just about our purpose. It is that. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us supernatural power. That these signs shall follow those who believe. The question is, do you believe? Not just do you believe in Jesus, but do you believe the signs will follow everywhere you go? That you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That you can lay hands on those who need Jesus and they will be filled. That you can cast out demons. Gives us supernatural power. But he doesn't give it to us unless we believe. He doesn't give it to us unless we really are following him. Just like salvation doesn't come just because we believe it's a true fact. The resurrection gives us divine spiritual purpose, divine salvation plan, and divine supernatural power. So how do you access and apply the resurrection to your life? How do you go from it just being a story in the Bible? How do you go from it just being a story some preacher's telling you and experiencing the resurrection for yourself? How do you do that? In some ways it's so simple. Other ways it's very difficult. But the simplicity of it is this. You just got to go, "I believe, Jesus. I believe you went to the cross and died for my sin. I believe that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe I can't save myself. I believe that my good deeds are never going to get me to heaven. I believe that you're the only way. I believe that if I choose to follow you and if I decide to follow you, you will save me." You got to have that belief. It's the first step. It's the first step of faith. And then you got to repent. Repent is partially saying you're sorry, but repentance is also choosing to turn from sin. our culture. They want their cake and eat it too. They want salvation and be sinners at the same time. You can't be a saved sinner. You're either a sinner or you're saved. And so people, a lot of people, will come to that moment and they say they believe, but that's as far as they go. But you got to repent and choose to turn from your life to His. Turn from doing your things to His things. Turn from your way to His way. It's called repentance. That repentance, the Bible says, is like death. We die to ourselves. Just like Jesus died, we have to die. Oh, we don't have to die a physical death to be saved. We don't even have to have this eternal death, this second death that Revelation talks about. But we die to ourselves when we repent and turn from our sin. But just like Jesus, He didn't only die, but He was buried. How do we apply His burial to our life? Paul would write this, and the Bible is clear. We are buried with Christ in baptism. We are buried into His death. That when we go down, and I keep pointing to this, and maybe it's in the dark, you don't know, but there's a baptistry over here. It's full of water and a little chlorine, and that's it. Nothing special about the water. So, but you got to go into the water. You got to be buried. Baptism means to be submerged or immersed. And Paul would say it is like we are buried with Christ in baptism. And when you go down in the waters of baptism and you have faith in Jesus and you're choosing to follow Him and His name is called over your life, that only saving name, He washes away your sins. He takes them all away. And then Paul says we can arise to walk in newness of life. How do we experience that resurrection? It's when His Spirit comes and moves on the inside of us. And when Jesus comes and lives on the inside of us, we'll speak a language we don't know. Why? Because as James would say, this most unruly member of the body, He will take control of that. And then we will speak the praises and glory of God, and we will magnify Jesus. Repent. And be baptized in the name of Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's pretty simple. But it means you have to surrender to Jesus. It means you have to fully come and say, Jesus, I'm going to do whatever You want. I'm not going to do what I want, but I'm going to follow You. Great moments in history. Believing they happened is good. If you don't believe that they happen, it really doesn't change anything. If you don't believe the moon landing happened, it doesn't change a thing. It doesn't make a difference in the world. So believing what's true about history is take it or leave it. But the resurrection of Jesus is different. The resurrection of Jesus is unlike any other event in history. If you believe it happened and it didn't happen, then it doesn't really change much for you. But if it did happen and you don't believe it, it changes everything. You got to believe that Jesus really was crucified on the cross. He really died and was buried in a tomb, and He really rose again on the third day, and that's why you can feel the presence and power of God in this service today or in other services. Believing the resurrection happened is essential, but it's only the start. Because believing facts don't save you. Jesus saves us. And following Jesus is His requirement for Him to save us. Would you stand together with me today? My voice is bothering me all week and is somewhat short, so I'm not going to hype this up. But Paul would write to the church at Rome, therefore we have buried been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. But it's not just that new life now. It's not just experiencing that new life in this moment. But we can also experience resurrection in the future. Paul would write 3 chapters later, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then he would write to the church at Corinth. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The resurrection gives us new life now, and it gives us eternal life there. The question is, are we going to choose to follow that? Are we going to live out the resurrection in our life? Would you give God praise, and would you just offer to talk to him? Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we want to follow you. Jesus, we want to be everything that you've called us to be. God, we've come to commit ourselves to you once again, Lord.